So can we turn to Job chapter 1? And I'd like to read a few verses in Romans chapter 8 as well. We'll go to Romans first. Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And now to Job. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Let's go down to verse 8. You know the story of Job so well. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." We'll be looking at various other verses in Job, so keep your hand in there and we can nip back and forth to these other verses. So verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Uz was a walled city in the land of Uz in northern Arabia, near to the area of Midian, where Moses was a shepherd. So you can picture that area there above Sinai mountains in that region there. Job, I understand his name means persecuted one, or hated one. And it's amazing how many Bible characters actually lived up to their name, or their name pictured their life. And certainly Job's did, didn't it, for a long part of his life anyhow. He was very rich. Now, riches weren't counted as today how many billions you've got in the bank. Verse 3 says, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. A very rich man indeed. We'll be looking at that a little bit more and what he did with his riches. But when he lived, most believe it was around the time of Abraham, or very soon after Abraham. And as we think back all those years, it's amazing to think how much Job knew of God back in that time. You know, some of the quotes of Job made about the Savior and all these things. He had so much faith, he had such a walk, you know, and yet he never had the New Testament. It's amazing what Job did know and in those days. He had a true faith in God. He knew a fellowship with God. In Job 29, verse 2, we read, "Oh, that I were as in months past." You know, remember, he's now in the middle of his sufferings. "As in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me." How near this man walked to God, even back in those days when he lived. And of what Job knew of eternal events, what he was looking forward to. Job 19:26. "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Yes, he longed for the Saviour's coming again, like we do today. He was a man greatly blessed by God. We even see this from the devil's words that we read there in chapter 1 and verse 10. The devil said to God, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." It would seem that the devil had already tried to get at Job, because he knew there was this fence, a hedge around Job, a protection all around him. If he hadn't tried to get it, Job, he wouldn't have known that there was that protection there around him, would he? Yes, have you not made a hedge around him? He knew God was blessing, protecting, and keeping his servant Job. And then we've already mentioned Job's riches. And although so rich, Job had cared for others less well off than himself. Back to Job 29 and verse 12 to 17, we see what a lovely man he was in caring and looking after others. Verse 12, "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." That's the sort of person we want in this day and age in which we live as well, isn't it? Do you ever try to imagine what this world was like before the fall? I do, but really it's an impossible task. We can't visualize what things were like before the fall. Sin has ruined this world so much, and it's under God's curse as well. So there's much we cannot see what the world was like. But in relation to suffering, because we know that every form of suffering came as a result of the fall. There's the suffering of sin, selfishness, cruelty, unfaithfulness, greed. And we look at people suffering of starvation in the world today, and they tell us there is more than enough food for all this world to have plenty. The suffering comes because greedy nations bag it up for themselves to keep the price up and don't want to share around. So there's a suffering caused by sin. There's a suffering caused by accidents, negligence. Some mechanic doing a job on the car skips a job on the brakes or don't double check things to work on them. Negligence, greed, shortcuts can cause accidents, can't they? Impatience. Oh yes, so many accidents are caused by impatience, aren't they? Suffering by accidents. There's the sufferings from disasters. But many of the disasters we hear about in the world are as a result of God having to flood the world. We hear of the waters from under the earth breaking up, coming forth when the flood, not just the rain that came down for the 40 days, there were the fountains of the deep. And that's caused a weakness in the crust of the earth, hence earthquakes. Inclement weather, we understand, is still a result of God having to flood this world. But we hear of so many sufferings and disasters. Then there's the suffering from diseases. Motor neuron disease. Chris's brother-in-law very slowly is dying of that horrible disease. And it's horrible to go. And each time I go up, and normally every couple of months or so, to Bristol to see him, and he's that little bit worse every time. But some people go quite quickly with that one. But I know others, he's taken 8 years from when it was diagnosed. But it's a horrible, slow thing. Horrible for the family, his son, having to watch dad slowly dying, and the others in the family as well. Alzheimer's and these other brain diseases. Flesh-eating diseases, we're hearing much more of these days. Cancers. And this was one of the things I had to fight through myself, watching Chris getting worse and worse, and then pain getting worse and worse, and just sitting there in the hospital from about 10 in the morning to throwing out time in the evening, you know, and just seeing her getting weaker and weaker. And I had to ask God, where has this come from? Did you, God, when you cursed this world, when you put the thistles and thorns into this world, and I believe a few other things, did you curse the human body and you put cancers and motor neuron disease and Alzheimer's and all these other things, did you put them there in the human body as a judgment? And I didn't feel that was a God who I've loved and known. My thought, you might disagree, you might be one of those who believe God put it all there in the human body, but my thought I came to after much prayer and searching on that one was, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually straight away. From that moment they sinned, they died spiritually and were dead spiritually to God and the things of God. But also they died, or they started to die physically. Death started to take its course in Adam and Eve. We know they didn't die immediately when they took of the fruit. It was a gradual thing. Adam went on for a few hundred years from this time onwards, didn't they? Or both of them. So I believe when that death came into the human body, the physical death, I believe a weakness came into that body as well. And I believe it's that weakness that makes us prone to picking up these horrible diseases. Some people pick up one, some people pick up another. But I don't believe it was God who, bang, put them in as a curse into the human body. But the weakness caused by man's sin allows us to be prone to these things coming into our body and into our life. So I want us to think of suffering in the life of a Christian. Some teach Christians should never ever suffer. The health and wealth teaching, you know. But Jesus never promised a life free of suffering. He promised us problems. He promised us the world would hate us and persecute us because it hated him. He promised us that we'll have an enemy, a murderous, lying enemy, who will do all he can to get at us. And the moment we became a Christian, we started to realize how much the enemy hates us and does want to get at us. So the question, if God loves us, and he is all-powerful, why does he allow suffering to come into the lives of Christians? He could stop it. He could make us perfect. Suddenly, when we come to him, it would be perfect health and wealth. He could have done that. It's well within his capability to do things like that. But he's chosen not to. He's chosen that we become a Christian through faith and faith alone. And we don't become a Christian because we're just going to get health and wealth here and now. I've listed 6 reasons why I believe God allows suffering in the life of a Christian. You might find a few more as you think about it, but I've only listed 6. Number 1, to correct us where we have gone wrong. God loves us, and he wants the best for us, here and now, and for the whole of eternity. Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We are not to despise it. Ask the Lord to show us where we have gone wrong and to put us back on the right path. He wants us to have that joy in the Christian life of knowing we are with him and walking on that right path. And I believe God has a plan for every one of us when we become a Christian, a plan of things for us to do. And we're to find that will of God and to walk in that way God has for us. And if we want to be happy and truly blessed, we've got to be walking in God's way. So if God has to allow something to go wrong, to wake us up, to make us say, oh Lord, I've gotten out of your will, then allow God to put us back on that right path. It's the only way to enjoy life. So that's 1, to correct us where we have gone wrong. 2, a little similar to that one, to make us more fruitful. John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And if I am truly the Lord's, then I will want to be more fruitful for him. Even if he has to prune me, take me through some unpleasant experience. Remember, God loves me and he only wants the best for me. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I'm not so sure if I am up with Paul on saying I glory in tribulations. I got a little bit to work on with that one yet. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Sometimes God allows things to happen in my life to make me more fruitful. Thirdly, to move us out of the way if we are about to hinder God's workings. This is the most serious one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, thinking of the Lord's Supper. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, they've died. You've got the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who lied to the Holy Spirit. They were going to be a bad witness to the church. So God took both of them. They died. And I don't believe this has stopped today. I believe God knows what a person is going to do tomorrow. And if that Christian has become wayward and is about to ruin a witness or a work of grace, I believe that person is in a dangerous position. God may have to allow an illness to come upon them, or he might even have to take their life. So thirdly, to move us out of the way if we are about to hinder God's working. I've heard some preachers say we should never question why when God does something wrong. You may have heard it yourself. You should never question God. I believe we should. If something has been going wrong in our lives, I don't believe it's wrong to ask God, have you allowed this for a reason? Because if we don't question God, we're not going to know if God has allowed something to wake me up, to chastise me, to bring me back into his way. If we don't question God, how are we going to know? So I believe it's right, if something goes wrong, to say, Lord, is there a reason in this going wrong that I should know about? Number four, to get his servant where he wants us. It's amazing God's timing with things, isn't it? How he can work. When Chris and I was down there in Devon, I said, I reckon there's a hill we would go by. I could see a distant hill, a nice high hill. I reckon if you go up on top of that hill, you'd see the sea. Oh, I'm not so sure, said Chris. And I said, well, we'll try it one day. So one Saturday we did. We drove as near as we could round the lanes to get to that hill and parked the car, and I slammed the door. You know, you can put your finger on the button and slam the door. And just as we started to walk away from the car, I said, you've got the keys, haven't you? Haven't you got them? No, I thought you did. Daft-like, I slammed the door and locked the keys in the car. There they were, we could see them. Oh, so we had to walk through the wood and a long walk and then along the lane to the nearest village. It was after six by the time we got to the village, and I said, well, we better phone up Pete. I just hope he's still in the garage. We knew he's the man in the village where we lived who was often worked late. I said, let's just hope Pete's working late. Have you got some money? No. Well, I haven't. We'll just have to see if the lady in the cafe over there, thankfully that's still open, will let us borrow the phone. So we did. He said, yeah, sure enough, borrow the phone. Pete was there working still in the garage. He said, I was just packing up. He said, I'll come over. And he brought several bunches, massive bunches of keys with him. And he drove us out to where the car was. And soon he got us in the car. But there was no way we were going to walk up the hill then. Monday, I went back to thank the lady in the cafe and took a couple of pounds for the phone call in that. And I thought I'd take a little Gospel of John along. And do you know, the lady said, I won't take any money. But she said, it was only about 2-3 days ago, I suddenly thought I must start reading the Bible. I don't know why, I've never bothered before, but I just felt I should start reading it. She said, I'll certainly take that Gospel of John. Now you work that out, the Lord's timing in these things. It's just so amazing. And I think of when Chris was in hospital, I called him, doctor's surgery. She said, I'll get you in a nice early appointment, 9:15, so you can go on down to be with Chris all day. So she did, and the dear lady got me, sorted me out, and there I was, seeing her and to find out the results of a test. And she said, dummy blood pressure and something's wrong with your heart, ECG next door, quick, got me on the table. Next thing I knew, she came back, was holding me hand and said, don't worry, the ambulance men will soon be here and they'll have you down the hospital, you know. And I said, I don't want to go to the hospital, it's only a bit of anxiety because my wife's dying, you know. Oh no, we'll get you there to the hospital. And soon the ambulance men burst into the room, took me off down to the hospital, and I was in the wrong end of the Musgrove. It was the right hospital where Chris was, but I wanted to be in the oncology ward. And she had a message, your husband's here in accident and emergency, and she was so anxious about me, and I was for her. But the Lord wanted me there at that time. They put me into a room as big as this room, chairs all around the outside. There was only one other person sat in that room, and they went and plonked me right by the side of her, and we got talking. I said, hello, I'm Clive, I'm down to visit my wife really, but she's in oncology, but they said I got something wrong with my heart, you know. And she said, oh dear, you know, I'm from the oncology ward myself. And suddenly a doctor came in, pulled me shirt up, jagged an injection in me belly that hurt like anything. I said, excuse me, Bridget. And she said, it's all right, they do horrible things like that here. But then Bridget told me the rest of the story. They've sent her from oncology. She was waiting for her son to pick her up. They've told me there's nothing else they can do for me. They're sending me home to die. I knew my briefcase was packed up with stuff because Chris was having so many contacts with ladies on the ward and with staff. I was having to top her drawer up by the side of the bed every day. It was amazing, the conversations that we were having. And so I carried on talking with Bridget, and I gave her Why All the Suffering, Shore of Heaven CD and other CDs, you know. And I was there to be of help to Bridget, not where I wanted to be. God's timing is amazing. How many people get put into prison, falsely accused, or in lands where they're persecuted? We're praying for Asa Bibi, aren't we? But how many people in the prisons are hearing the gospel and being saved because Christians are put into prisons? Yes, to get his servant where he wants us. Fifthly, to make us a witness to a neighbor. Sometimes, or all the time, our neighbors are watching us and they're waiting for something to go wrong in our life. Oh yes, illness has come into the family, let's watch the Christians now. Bereavement has come, let's watch them now. And they're watching us all the time, but especially when something goes wrong in the family. And I think of dear John opposite. Went to see him 3 days after we arrived. And I hear you're a well-travelled preacher. I said, where do you hear that from? And he still won't tell me. I want nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with Jesus. And he made it clear. And so that was a red rag to a bull to me. Every chance I get, I try to get the gospel to dear John. He's a lovely man, caring, looks after the postman and others, and takes meals to different people. Far better Christian than I am, but he's not a Christian, you know, if you get what I mean. And but so when Chris died, I went around with some little leaflets with the details of where the funeral was going to be and the interment. And I went to John. And he called me in. First time I'd been into his lounge, he sat me down. Where's your God now? What do you think of God now that your wife has died and died in so much pain? I said, John, I still love God. I'm still going to serve him. And I need God even more now than I ever have in my life before. And it was lovely. John came to the internment. And I've had one or two little opportunities to witness to John since. And then sixthly, a witness to the unseen hosts. And this is where we come to Job. the devil, the spiritual, the unseen world around us, the angels, the demons. This is God's reason in giving us the book of Job, to show that sometimes God calls his servants to take part in that spiritual warfare that exists between God and the devil. God will not permit a servant to go through this battle unless he sees that we are ready for it. And God prepares us for the battle as well. Satan and God do not fight with atomic bombs or bundles of power, nor guns or swords, but they fight with words. And words are powerful. The Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. Now we ask, why did God allow Satan to continue after the rebellion in heaven? God could have destroyed Satan and all the other fallen angels, just wiped them out completely. Perhaps we're getting a bit near to asking things we shouldn't ask, I don't know, but Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." If God had have destroyed the devil, there would always have remained an unresolved issue, wouldn't there? Perhaps there was a truth in the devil's words to Adam and Eve. Perhaps God is not the all-wise God that he claims to be. Perhaps God was afraid to not let the devil live. Do you see that unresolved issue that would have remained if God had destroyed the devil and those evil angels? God, by leaving the devil and sin to do their worst, is giving everything and everyone that has ever lived an object lesson, that he alone is all wise, and that the devil and sin are so evil. And because God has allowed them to continue, one day every living thing, angels and all the things that we cannot see around us, every living thing and every person that has ever lived will agree, yes, God, you were right. And you are just. And your eternal judgment on these things is right and deserved. That, I believe, is the reason why God has allowed these things to continue. And God puts Job forward. Verse 8, chapter 1. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' That there is none like him on the earth." Question: what does God think of me in the way I'm living my life here and now? Remember, poor Job knew nothing of the dialogue that had gone on between God and Satan. And if we're involved in that battle, nor do we. We don't know if God has said, "Have you considered my servant Richard?" or whoever. Our names might be there, and we know nothing of the battle that's going on, do we? Like poor Job didn't. Everything was going well for Job. Job 29 again, verse 18. Verse 19. "My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me. My bow is renewed in my hand." Every day Job was knowing the blessing of the Lord. Everything was going well. Haven't we often found this? Everything was going well. then comes the disaster. So often it is. I think we'll finish there before we go on. All right, and we can carry on from those thoughts a little bit longer. Just one other thought on that before we do finish. Firstly, we must look at God. God owes man nothing. Since the fall, we are in debt to him. God is all wise. He knows what he's doing, and he cannot make a mistake. God knew he could allow this to come upon Job. And the big mistake I've heard preachers say, God allowed this to humble Job. No, he didn't. God did not permit this to humble Job. Job did not need to be humbled. God had said of Job, there is none like him. God only wants the best for his servants. Long before God asked the devil, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? God knew what the devil would answer. And God knew the final outcome of the story, that Job would be blessed far more through these things on the earth as well as through eternity. And he knows the final outcome for us in what he allows to come into our lives. We have read the final chapter of Job. We have read the final chapters of Revelation. And for those who love him, everything will work together for good. And everything will work out well. We have a God who has eternity in view. And he sees us with him. And he wants the best for us in this life. And for the whole of eternity. That's why we're involved in the battle. That's why sometimes things have to go wrong. But what a lovely God we serve. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for our time together. We pray that you'll bless us and lead us and help us, and help us again next week as we carry on looking at Job and more in detail of the man, we pray. So bless us now and take us to our homes in safety. We give our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.